I would like to cover during this second conference, at least as the theme, the Passion of our Lord. What are the lessons that we can learn from the Passion? And one of the things that is important to call to mind is that we make a good Lent, not just by doing penance, giving up some things that we enjoy that are perfectly legitimate, making that sacrifice, following the laws of the church, performing fasting and penance during Lent. It's not just doing that, it's doing it for the right reason. Now we know that people in the world fast because they want to lose weight, going on a diet, giving up something they really would like to eat because they want to lose weight. So their motive is not one that is going to bring them merit for eternity. We want to make certain that our motive during Lent, and there can be many good motives, but above all, it is the love of our Lord who suffered so much for us. So making sure we have that intention or motive in our penance, the love of our Lord. Why did Jesus Christ suffer so much? Spiritual writers tell us that our Lord, being God, everything he did had an infinite value. And therefore, he could have redeemed us by coming into this world and simply offering a prayer to his heavenly Father for the forgiveness of men, for the redemption of mankind. And that would have sufficed. But although it would have sufficed for the justice of God, it would not have sufficed for the love of God for us, for his creatures. And he wanted to prove his love. And not only did he want to prove his love, but he wanted, so to speak, to coerce us, to force us into loving him in return. Because God desires to be loved rather than feared. Now, fear of God is a very good thing. When we fear God's just punishments, when we fear hell, when we fear judgment, we are inclined to amend our lives. As it says in Scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's just the beginning. And as time goes on, our motive for serving God should graduate from the motive of fear to the motive of love. And not only to the motive of love, but to an ever-increasing love. Because the love of God is something that has no limits. You can never get to the point you could say, okay, I love God enough, I don't need to worry about trying to love him anymore. I love him enough. We never, ever reach that point. We can always grow in our love for God. A few weeks ago, we had the epistle, that long epistle of St. Paul, on the second Sunday before Ash Wednesday, a very lengthy epistle in which he talks about charity. Well, he talks about the 2 weeks before Ash Wednesday, he talks about in the long epistle, all of the trials that he suffered. How he was shipwrecked and stoned and scourged and so forth for the love of souls, for the gospel. And then he had been given a revelation. And after that revelation, being wrapped up to the third heaven, he says that he had a thorn in his side, meaning a temptation. And he prayed to our Lord that it would be taken away. And our Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And God says the same thing to us. My grace is sufficient for thee. God will always give us the sufficient grace we need to overcome temptation and to serve him. But then the next Sunday, we had the epistle on charity. St. Paul goes on to say, charity is patient, is kind, thinks no evil, and so forth, endures all things, hopes all things, and that of these three, faith, hope, and charity, the greatest of these is charity. And that means two things. It means the love of God, first and foremost, but then it means also the love of our neighbor. And you remember when our Lord spoke about what he called the two great commandments? One day a Pharisee asked our Lord, which is the greatest of the commandments? And he thought that our Lord would choose one of the Ten Commandments that had been revealed to Moses and said, this one is the most important, this one is the greatest. But instead of citing one of the Ten Commandments, our Lord said, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So these are the two great commandments. And they include all the others. If we truly strive to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor for the love of God, then we will not offend him in anything else, in the other commandments. Do you ever notice how most of the commandments are framed in a negative way? Meaning, thou shalt not, etc. There are a couple of them. Remember, thou keep holy the Lord's day, honor thy father and thy mother, that are framed in positive language. But for the most part, all of the commandments are framed negatively on thou shalt not do such and such. And why is that? Because that's what we need as human beings. Human nature is such that we need this clear delineation of what is permitted, what is not permitted. But when we think of the commandments, it reminds me of the saying of St. Augustine. He said, love God and then do whatever you wish. Because if you love God, you won't offend him. The very notion of breaking a commandment is offending Almighty God, ceasing to love him, or to love him in the case of venial sin, seeking to love him enough to avoid offending him. So love God and do whatever you will. If we truly love God, that is something we should strive to grow in every day. But getting back to the passion of our Lord knew that human nature is such that we would not love him as we ought if he had done less than he did by suffering and dying on the cross for us. If he had come to redeem us by simply a prayer, it would not have been appreciated. Our Lord loves love so much. He delights in the service of those who love him. And it has been said that a small number of faithful who truly love our Lord make up to him for the crimes and the sins of thousands who do not love him. It is terribly tragic to think of all the sins committed every day. And when you stop to think about it, 7 billion people in the world, and how many mortal sins do you think are committed every single day? Well, we know how we have to be on our toes, avoiding occasions of sin, maintaining our prayer life, staying away from danger, praying in time of temptation. We know that it's not easy to persevere in serving Almighty God. Well, what about all of those who don't care and just simply follow their fallen human nature, give in to temptation and offend God not only once or twice a day, but perhaps over and over and over again? No wonder our Lord, in the agony in the garden, sweat drops of blood. Why did he go through such a terrible agony? Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. He said to his apostles at the beginning, as he entered into the garden of Gethsemane, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. Why was he so sorrowful? Because he foresaw the sins of men. He saw in that agony all the sins that had been committed by human beings up to that point, and all the sins that would be committed until the end of time. And it was as though all of those sins were laid on his shoulders. He took them upon himself to atone for them. And what a terrible agony that was. And among other things, he saw our own sins, your sins, my sins. He saw it all, and he saw the offended majesty of his heavenly Father. And this is one of our problems if we do not take sin as seriously as we should, the importance of avoiding sin. One of our problems is we don't think about it enough. We don't appreciate the gravity of sin. What a terrible thing it is. Imagine that all it takes is one mortal sin to cause the loss of a soul forever. And that thought should bring home to us the gravity of mortal sin. But what about venial sin? Are we inclined to take lightly venial sin? Well, it's only a venial sin. We should never say that. Because any sin is an offense against God. And if we love God, we won't want to offend him, even in the smallest way. Now, as I was saying in the last conference, the quote of our Lord, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is greater. If you want to more surely avoid mortal sin, then be very conscientious in avoiding venial sin. If we are lackadaisical when it comes to venial sin, and don't mind so much that we fall into venial sins, then it is more likely that we will fall into mortal sin. We become weaker because we fail to have that delicacy of conscience which a good Catholic forms and cherishes and which helps us to avoid offending God at all, no matter how small the sin may seem to us. Even a venial sin is very great in the eyes of God, very hateful, because every sin is an offense against God. In the Old Testament, there are stories told about persons who were punished severely for a venial sin. An example would be King David, towards the end of his life, wanted to take a census of his kingdom. Finally, towards the end of his reign, there was complete peace throughout his kingdom. All the borders were secure. Their enemies had been subdued, and all the people were living in peace and prosperity. And he wanted to know how many subjects he had, what was the size, the full extent of his kingdom. And he mentioned this to his courtiers, and they said, David, You don't need to do that. You know that you have thousands upon thousands of subjects. But it would be a very costly, time-consuming, difficult task for us to take a census of the whole kingdom. So they tried to dissuade him. And David, from vanity, wanted to know how many subjects he had. So he went forward with this census. And it says in Scripture that God punished him for that vanity by sending a plague which killed something like 70,000 people. That's an amazing thought when theologians tell us that the sin on his part was a venial sin of vanity. But that's how God punished it. Spiritual writers use this analogy. If you could, if it was revealed to you somehow, you knew by committing a venial sin, you would be able to release all the souls in hell. Say the devil came to you, supposing he were able to do this, and made a bargain. If you commit this venial sin, I will release all the souls from hell. Now, we know that is not possible. But supposing it were, you still would not be permitted to commit that venial sin, because that would be one more offense against God, one more act of ingratitude to our loving benefactor, our Creator, Almighty God. So these are some of the comparisons that spiritual writers make to impress upon us the evil of sin. We must never take it lightly. We must never say, well, it's only a venial sin, or I can always go to confession. Never to look upon any sin as being unimportant. So our Lord endured first the agony in the garden, the mockery, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the people betraying him, shouting out for his crucifixion, his own people, the recipients of his goodness, of his miracles, calling out for his death. And then finally, the condemnation, the carrying the cross to Calvary, the crucifixion itself, hanging on the cross from those nails for 3 hours. What unspeakable pain. Why? Why did he endure it? Again, it all comes down to one word, love. God loves us so much. And he wanted to prove his love for us. And he did so by dying for us upon the cross. So we must love God in return. And we never get to the point where we love him too much or shouldn't try to increase in our love of God. How do you grow in love of God? Well, you can make acts of love. For instance, we know the act of charity, oh my God, I love thee above all things, etc. But we can also make simple acts of love. My God, I love thee. An ejaculation of prayer such as that. My God, I love thee. Help me to love thee more. And we can make certain that our motive, this gets back to what I was saying earlier, trying to make a good Lent, do it for the right motive, for the love of Almighty God. You know, we are, by nature, we are very selfish, are we not? Human nature is very selfish. We think of ourselves, our own wants and desires and needs. And so there can be a tendency to serve God from what we would say a self-interested reason. Well, I want to get to heaven. Now, that's not bad, but it's also not perfect. And what we must strive to do is serve God as he deserves to be served, but to serve him from love. I'm going to keep the commandments. I'm going to follow the laws of the church. I'm going to live as I should, as a faithful Catholic, for love. Love of God. May we all grow in our love. Make that your motive in serving God. And strive to love Him ever more and more by praying for an increase in that all-important virtue of charity. One of the saints, we have her here in the church on the pedestal on the right side, the little flower, Saint Teresa of the Child Jesus, was phenomenal in her love of our Lord. She loved Him so much. And as a girl, she made that resolution or that decision, I am going to strive to love our Lord as much as I can, to grow in love, to give Him the love that He deserves. Her favorite meditation was a meditation from the Imitation of Christ. And I believe the title of the meditation is How Sweet It Is to Serve God. And the gist of the meditation is, if God gives such joy to those who serve Him, what will it be to those who love Him? Meaning, those who serve God conscientiously, maybe based on a motive of fear, find interior happiness, peace of soul, interior contentment. But how much more will it be if they serve God from love and strive to purify that naturally self-interested motive into one of purely the love of God? There are saints who said this, if I knew that there were no heaven to expect after life on this earth, I would still serve God faithfully because I love Him. That's how great was their love. And we think of this, what is hell? Hell is the absence of love of God. There's no such thing in hell as a soul that loves God. They all hate God. Their will is fixed at enmity with God. There is no love of God in hell. And likewise, there is only love of God in heaven. So love is really what it's all about. Trying to love God more and more. Praying for a growth. How do we grow in charity? Every time we make a good Holy Communion, we say our prayers, we perform our daily duties, and we strive to do all of this for the love of God. We are growing in love. But as I mentioned, especially to make acts of love of God, that's a very valuable thing to do. So this is the little way of Saint Teresa, to strive to love God more and more and to serve Him from love. That is one of the lessons, really the primary lesson we learn in the Passion. We learn the evil of sin by all that our Lord suffered, how terrible a thing sin is. But we also see the love of God for us. Poor, sinful, undeserving creatures of His hand, He loves us. And He loves us more than we can ever know. Let us strive then to love Him in return. There's a story told about St. Thomas Aquinas, who had a thirst for knowledge. If he came across a challenge, a problem in theology, and he was trying to determine the truth, he would spend a great deal of time in prayer and fasting and penance to know the truth. And one day, he came across a book. I don't remember what the book was, but it was a writing of a contemporary of his who was a Franciscan. Of course, St. Thomas was a Dominican. And the book was written by St. Bonaventure, who was also a doctor of the church. As I said, they were contemporaries. So St. Thomas, in his thirst for knowledge, wanted to know where St. Bonaventure got all of these beautiful ideas that he wrote in this book. And he went to see him once. He said, "What is his source? Where did you get this knowledge? Is there some book you used? I'd like to get a hold of it." St. Bonaventure said, "I will show you." And he brought St. Thomas into his study, and he pulled out a crucifix. And the gilding had been worn away from this crucifix by the tears he shed looking at it. The kisses that he gave his crucifix had worn away the crucifix. And he held it up to St. Thomas and said, "This is my book. This is where I've gotten the ideas that I put into the book you read. It's from gazing at the crucifix, reflecting upon the love of our Lord, and striving to love him in return. I've gained more wisdom from the crucifix than from anything I've ever read." So it's a great story that reminds us of the lesson that the Passion of Christ and meditation on the Passion conveys to us, and that is the love of God for his creatures and how we ought to love him in return. I'd like to spend a few minutes speaking about the sacraments, because this is how we especially grow in grace. And the more you grow in sanctifying grace, you're also growing in love of God. The two go hand in hand. A share in the life of sanctifying grace and a virtue of charity. As one grows, the other grows. So we know about Holy Communion. What a tremendous gift our Lord gave us when he instituted this sacrament, nourishing us with his own body and blood. About a year before his passion, our Lord told the people there in Capernaum, he was preaching in this city in Galilee, and he said, your forefathers ate manna in the desert. When they wandered through the desert, wandered there for 40 years, they ate manna. But the bread that I will give you is my flesh for the life of the world. And he who eats this bread will live forever. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not have life in you. And many people said, "This is a hard saying. What does he mean by this?" And many people left him and followed him no more, because they said, "This is a hard saying." And our Lord turned to his apostles and said to them, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go?" Which is another way of saying, in effect, St. Peter said, "Lord, I have no idea what you're saying. I don't know how we can do this, eat your flesh and drink your blood, how that's going to be fulfilled, but I trust in you. I know that your words are true. So even though I don't understand it, I accept it." As he said to our Lord, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." What a great act of faith on the part of St. Peter at that moment. And 1 year later, our Lord fulfilled that promise and did give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink under the appearances of bread and wine. And we as Catholics believe that Jesus Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist, whole and entire, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. That when the priest says the words of consecration, the entire substance of bread is changed into the body of our Lord. The entire substance of the wine is changed into his blood. There is no longer bread or wine. The only thing that remains are the appearances of bread and wine, that which appeals to the senses of sight, touch, taste, and so forth. And this miracle our Lord performs and will perform down until the end of time in order to nourish us spiritually. And also, he remains in our tabernacles, in our churches. As our Lord said to the apostles, "Behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world." Well, how is he with us? He is with us with his teachings, through his church, but especially he is with us by his physical presence, sacramental presence in the Holy Eucharist, in the tabernacle. What a gift. But receiving our Lord in Holy Communion doesn't automatically sanctify us. Yes, as long as we fulfill the minimum of the state of grace, the fast required, and the proper intention, we receive grace. But the amount of grace depends on how well we prepare and how devout is our thanksgiving after communion. So making good Holy Communions, devout Holy Communions, is so important. Likewise, the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of God's mercy, because it is a sacrament, going to confession is a source of marvelous graces, special sacramental graces that strengthen us against temptation, help us to persevere, to counteract temptation, to choose what is good and reject what is evil, and to be faithful to God and his laws. But again, likewise, with our confessions, how well do we prepare? With a good examination of conscience, with deep sorrow for sin, and a firm purpose of amendment, and a sincerity and exactness in confessing our sins, not trying to hide them, to disguise them, to minimize them, and likewise not exaggerating them, confessing our sins as we believe them to be in the eyes of God. Confession is an act of humility. There's this wonderful book, The Sinner's Return to God, by Father Michael Mueller, which has to do a lot with confession. And he tells a story in the book. The priest was going in this one church one day to hear confessions, and he comes to the confessional, and he saw the devil standing by the door where the penitent would go in. And the priest said, "What are you doing here?" And the devil said, "I'm here to give back to sinners what I took away from them when I tempted them to sin." And the priest said, "What do you mean by that?" And the devil said, "Well, when I tempt a person to sin, I take away the shame of sin. I tell them, nobody will see you. Nobody will know what you do. I take away their natural shame so that they will commit sin. So now I'm here to give it back to them so that they're too ashamed to confess their sins." So confession is an act of humility. And that sincerity is necessary for a good confession. But also and especially deep sorrow for sin. He tells another story in this book on contrition. And the story is that there was a man who went to confession who hadn't been to confession for years. And he had many sins. But he had been so touched by the grace of God that he was deeply, deeply contrite for his sins. And he went into the confessional and he confessed his sins with many tears. And again, his contrition was very, very great, deep and heartfelt. The priest gave him the absolution, and later it was revealed to that priest that all the temporal punishment due to the sins of that person was wiped away because his contrition was so great. What a beautiful thing contrition is. What is contrition? It is sorrow for sin. And the deeper our contrition, the more love for God grows. And the more love for God grows in us, the more we hate and detest sin and do all we can to avoid it. Do you remember the story of St. Mary Magdalene? She had been a great sinner, And she came when our Lord was dining in the house of a Pharisee, and she knelt at his feet, and she washed his feet with the tears she shed, and dried them with her hair. Now the Pharisee, and anointed them with oil and perfume. And the Pharisee who had invited our Lord was aghast. And he and the other guests said to themselves, "This man, surely, if he were a great prophet, surely would know that this woman is a sinner that is touching him. How can he allow that?" And of course, our Lord knew his thoughts. And he said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon the Pharisee said, "Say it, Lord. What is it?" And our Lord said, "There were two men who owed debts to their master. One owed a great deal, the other owed less, much less. But he forgave them both. Which one do you think loves the master more?" And he said, "Well, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more, a bigger debt." And our Lord said, "You have answered rightly." And then he turned to her and he said, "You see this woman? When I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, but she has washed them with her tears. You didn't anoint me, and she has kissed my feet and anointed them with the perfume. Many sins are forgiven her because she has loved much." Those are very important words. Many sins are forgiven her because she has loved much. Do you ever find yourself maybe doubting, has God forgiven me my past sins? I know I've confessed them. I've tried to confess them honestly and sincerely and thoroughly. I wonder if they're forgiven. Well, first of all, we should not doubt our Lord's forgiveness, the love of his Sacred Heart, his willingness to forgive. As long as we know and we can honestly say, "Yes, I have done my part in confessing properly," we should not doubt. But we also should remember that the temporal punishment that remains after sins are forgiven, that is wiped away by good works, by penance, by prayer, by gaining indulgences and so forth, but especially by the love of God. And the greater our love, the more is forgiven, wiped away. So let us make use, frequent use, of the sacrament of penance. Now, some may say, "Well, you know, I like to go to confession more, but I come and there's a long line, and I've tried to get in line, and then the confessions end, and I just don't get to confession." Now, of course, I don't know what your schedule here is for this parish, but I do know that someone who really desires will get there early enough to be towards the front of the line. And I also know that different priests will schedule extra time. Sometimes on Sundays we'll have confessions after Mass or whatever. So if you desire, you have that opportunity of this wonderful sacrament of mercy, the sacrament of penance. So if we want to grow in the love of our Lord, let us not only pray for greater charity, greater love, but also make a good use, a devout use, of these wonderful means of grace, penance and the Holy Eucharist, a frequent and devout use. What a great debt we owe to that great and wonderful Pope, canonized by Pope Pius XII. I'm referring to Pope St. Pius X, who allowed for frequent and even daily Holy Communion, encouraged the faithful to receive Holy Communion daily, if they were able, at least frequently. How many Catholics there are who try to move close to a church, and especially once they're retired, or their family has been raised, and go to Mass and Holy Communion every day. What a beautiful way of life to take such advantage of the sacraments. So let us appreciate the means of grace that are available to us, and let us resolve to make a good Lent. To make a good Lent, remember that penance, fasting, prayer, etc., that's part of it. But meditation on the Passion is the other part. If we just did penance and we didn't think about, meditate upon the Passion of our Lord, that would be kind of like a corpse. A body without a soul is dead. So doing penance without the love of God animating it, the love of our Lord who died for us, then the penance has no meaning. What gives it meaning is a reflection on the Passion of our Lord, His love for us, and striving to grow in our love in return. And remembering that our acts of penance, our mortifications during Lent, are a means of showing God our love, our sorrow for sin, our determination never to offend Him again, and our desire to grow daily in the love of God until such a point that we shall receive the consummation of that love, union with God in heaven for all eternity.